Jesus is inspiration.
Jesus is my hope. Jesus is the reason I get up every morning.
Jesus is love.
Jesus is adventure.
Endless.
More than enough.
My purpose to be
Jesus
alive.
Jesus is my
Jesus
provider.
Jesus is forgiveness.
Jesus is everything.
Everything.
Jesus is freedom.
Freedom from insecurity.
Jesus is faith.
Jesus is a friend.
Jesus is my strength.
Jesus is
out of this world.
My reality.
Jesus is.
Last week, we started this brand new series to help us get to know the real historical Jesus, and we are using credible eyewitness accounts. And the one that we're focusing on throughout the season of Lent is the eyewitness account named after the guy who wrote it. His name is Mark. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And what Mark pointed out to us last time in chapter 1 is how compassionate Jesus is, that he is compassionate towards those who suffer physically and spiritually. And the example that he gave us was that Jesus was in a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, preaching. He had the Old Testament rolled out, the scroll. And as he was preaching, if you imagine this, all of a sudden this man stands up, but it's no ordinary man. He's demon-possessed. And he starts talking, interrupting Jesus. So Jesus stops what he does. He looks right at that man very intently. He doesn't waver, and he rebukes the demon inside of him. He says, "Be quiet, come out of him." And all of a sudden, the man shakes, and the demon comes out in a shriek. There was no hesitation. There was no fighting back. The demon had to submit to Jesus Christ. And you can imagine the crowd that was there that witnessed this was in awe. They were amazed. Well, right after that, another one of Jesus' disciples, a man named Simon, we know him as Simon Peter, he invites Jesus over to his house for a meal. And so they get over there and they find Simon's mother-in-law with this really high fever. Simon, just having witnessed this miracle, says, "Jesus, would you heal my mom-in-law?" And compassionate Jesus goes to her bed, stands over the top of her, reaches out his hand, grabs her hand, and he lifts her up. And in that split second of standing her up from the bed, she is completely healed. The fever is gone, and she has so much strength that she wants to cook a meal for these guys. What we learn from this situation is that even today, Jesus wants to show you and me his compassion. That he shows compassion to those who are struggling spiritually. That if you have these dark spiritual forces surrounding you right now, that you can go to Jesus in prayer and know that he will help you. We also know that Jesus wants to heal you physically. Time and again, when I have asked Jesus for personal healing or for healing for others, I've witnessed that instantaneously, all of a sudden, there's just strength in my body or in their body. There are times where praying with someone or hearing about somebody praying that God put the right person, the right doctor, the right nurse, the right practitioner in that person's life to give them the healing that they need. I've also witnessed, though, there are times that people have cried out to Jesus for help, and he didn't heal them. And sometimes Jesus doesn't give us instantaneous healing. Sometimes he makes us wait a while. Sometimes his answer is straight up no, because he knows that if he gives us physical healing, then it may be a detriment to our spiritual walk with him. But what I've also witnessed in situations like that is that God gives that individual who's suffering physically just an amazing faith to deal with the difficulties that they're going through. No matter what you're going through, spiritual or physical, you know that you can go to your compassionate Savior, and he not only wants to help you, but he has the power to help you. Just like we saw when he healed that demon-possessed man and when he healed Simon's mother-in-law. Now, you'd imagine after Jesus did all that, that's enough for one day. That's pretty draining, you would think. And after a nice meal, he'd be able to sit down and relax. But word got out about what Jesus had done, and all of a sudden you hear, "Yes, is Jesus here?" "Yeah, okay, my friend's sick." "Okay." And then that person goes and, "Hey, my friend's here. I got a demon-possessed sister. I mean, she's nutso. Can you save her?" "Sure." And so you got this back and forth all night long, and like, the guy, it had to be spiritually, physically exhausting. Imagine if you were Jesus. How would you have recuperated from a night like that? you sleep in the morning, you curl up in a ball, you put your blanket over your head, and you're like, leave me alone. I can't. I need a break. I need a day off. I know some of you would do a high-intensity workout. some of you are just that way. But Mark tells us what Jesus did. He says this in Mark chapter 1. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So he didn't sleep in. He didn't take the day off. He didn't curl up in a ball. He didn't work out. It says he got up early. Now, mind you, he didn't have any kids, so he could do that, right? He got up early. He left the house. He went away to a solitary place all by himself. And he prayed. Now, if you study the eyewitness accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and you pay attention, you find out that this was Jesus' normal routine. He'd start his day off with prayer, and then he would actually end his day in prayer. And when he went to pray, here's the big question is, who is he praying to? Well, he was praying to God the Father, which always kind of confused me. So Jesus is praying to God the Father. And it confuses me because of what it says in John chapter 14. So Jesus is talking with his disciples. He's talking specifically with Philip. And Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Okay, so show us the Father. This is what Jesus says. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. What? What is he saying? This is just mind-blowing. So, show us the Father. We'll be content with that. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, if I told you that if you've seen me, you've seen my father, Tom Schmidt. Some of you know my dad, but you're like, that's not how it works. Like, that's what? And he says, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. What? What is going on there? In John chapter 10, Jesus made it very clear. He said, I and the Father are one. And you know what the Pharisees did when they heard that? They picked up stones to stone him to death because they said, you declaring that says you're saying that you're God. So Jesus saying that I and the Father are one, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So not only is Jesus saying I'm the Son of God, but I am God. I promise you, if you go home today and you try to figure this out and you know, try to wrap your mind around it, it will give you the biggest headache you've ever had. This is just incomprehensible. But this is what it says. This is what Jesus says. This is what the eyewitness accounts say Jesus said about himself. That he is the Son of God and he is God all at the same time. Then other Bible verses say that God the Father is God. And then other Bible verses say that the Holy Spirit is God. I'm going deep today. And so the ancient Christian church said, okay, this is how God reveals himself in the Bible, and trying to make this nice and neat and put in a little bow, they came up with a name for God and the way he describes himself, the Holy Trinity, or the Triune God. Now, if you've never heard triune before, let me break it down for you. How many of you have ever ridden a tricycle? Some of you? A big wheel? They have how many wheels? Three. Tri means three. Unicycle, never tried it. It's a death trap. Yun means one. So you have triune, three in one. This is how God reveals himself in the Bible. Three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet clearly, it declares there's only one God. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up that one God. Do I understand that? No. Does anyone? No. But this is what we find here in God's word. We find Jesus in these eyewitness accounts declaring, I am God and I am God's Son. And I love what a former atheist said about this. So an atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God, that God exists. But by the grace of God, this gentleman, his name is C.S. Lewis, he became a Christian. And maybe you've heard of him before. He's a famous Christian author today. But this is what he wrote about this particular situation. He said, "A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense of him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So let me summarize what he just said here. The historical documents say that Jesus said he was the Son of God and God. And so you can either call him crazy for saying things like that, or you can fall at his feet and worship him for who he is. Now, for our purposes today, we're going to continue this message believing, I'm believing, that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God and God all at the same time, and that he and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he says. But that brings up another question. So since Jesus and the Father are one, why would he need to pray to the Father? Your brain just blew up again. Man, why would Jesus have to pray to the Father if the Father and the Son are one? Well, here's the other amazing truth we find out throughout the Word, is that Jesus was not only true God, but he's also true man. So Jesus, on Christmas, came down and took on flesh to become like you and me. And he allowed himself to experience what all humans experience, and we call this his humiliation, all right? And that means that Jesus experienced hunger, thirst. He went through all the temptations that we go through. He got tired. He got sad. He was joyful. He felt pain. He endured suffering, and ultimately he died. Jesus, who is God, became human like you and me so that he could live under God's perfect law and live under it perfectly, because you and I cannot. Jesus, who is God and man, died innocently on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. You and I cannot save ourselves from falling short of the glory of God. Only Jesus could, and that's why we call Jesus our Savior. And all the while Jesus was on this earth saving us from our sins, he was also modeling for us, giving us an example of how to grow deeper in our relationship with God the Father. Jesus the human showed us that the key component of growing in our relationship with God entails having daily conversations with him through prayer. And so anytime you read that Jesus is talking to the Father, I want you to stop. That's an indicator that you need to listen. When you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John that Jesus is praying to the Father, what he's doing, he's showing you how to pray and what to pray for. Jesus is showing you how to pray and what to pray for. So since we're talking about prayer, let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Is it good? Is it bad? Is it consistent? Non-existent? Does it feel like a lot of work? Well, here's the reality. Praying is work. It's good work. Think of it this way. I'll pick on you ladies, for example. Ladies, you're pursuing a guy. You want to get to know him. You're thinking about having a serious relationship. It takes work. It takes time, right? It takes time to call him up and listen to all of his stories and then share your stories with him. It takes time and money, and hopefully more of his money than yours, to go out to eat and have conversations and go to movies and go on walks. Those are free. That's nice. All right, so it takes time to get to know this person, but it's worth it, right? Because every time you talk to him, you get to know him a little bit better. You get to hear his vulnerability come out, some of the things that he's never shared with anyone else, he'll share with you. You start to build this trust, and and you feel drawn towards him and what's happening. You rely on him, and every moment of the day you're thinking about him, and you're like, oh, I can't wait to talk. And it takes work, right? I mean, it takes work to craft that text message. You don't want to come on too strong, too light. When do you do it? When don't you do it? You write the email. And this whole process, what are you learning? You're learning to rely, trust, enjoy time together with this person. And it's work that's worth it, right? And this is the dynamic you see in any relationship between a husband and a wife, between boyfriends and girlfriends, between friends and friends, between children and the parents, that the more time we spend with each other, the more time we feel drawn towards one another and we trust, hey, that person's going to be with me. They're going to be there to hold me up when I fall down. I can trust them. And again, the work is worth it. It's the same way with your relationship with God. It takes carving out time to be with your Heavenly Father, spending time with him, talking and sharing your deepest needs and your anxieties and your worries and your biggest hopes and your dreams. And it takes time pouring over the scriptures, reading the Word of God, meditating on it, taking it in and saying, what does this mean for my life and what does God want for me? Now, I know we all have busy schedules. I know that we have a lot on our plates. But I also know we have lots of time to talk with God. The question is, are you utilizing and prioritizing your time well? Because what gets in the way of me diving deeper into my relationship with God the Father, taking that time to pray and mull over scripture, two main things that are obstacles for me, my phone and my computer. Can I get an amen to that? What happens with our phones and our computers? I have direct access to games, movies, and 24-hour news, right? So I know this makes me sound really old, but the game I enjoy playing on my phone is, Jaden, what is it? Solitaire. I'm all by myself. I like playing solitaire. And on solitaire, it has a timer. It tells me how much time I'm wasting, right? So all of a sudden, it takes me 5 minutes to accomplish a game. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. If I lose, my competitive nature kicks in. I'm like, I got to beat this thing. So I play another game of solitaire, and I lose again. I play another one. All of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, 30 minutes go by, and what have I done? Nothing. I've wasted time. So then Netflix, that's another good one. It's late at night. I just want to relax. I've had too many things going on. I put on a new series, and there's the first episode, the second episode. All of a sudden, that little indicator pops up, and you know this happens. You've all done this. It says, do you want to keep binge-watching this? I'm like, how many have I just watched? It's like 5, 10? I don't know. And then I'm like, how many hours have I just wasted? Lots, right? Now, is playing games wrong? Is watching movies wrong? Is staying up to date with the news wrong? No. But if you or I are using those as excuses, saying that we don't have enough time to be in the Word of God and in prayer, then the issue is we have a priority problem. This convicted me because last night I got rid of solitaire on my phone. Okay, yeah. Prioritizing our time in the Word is so important because how else can we grow deeper in our relationship with God? When we don't prioritize, it's preventing us from connecting with him in a meaningful way. It stifles our ability to live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving. And when we don't regularly pray to our Heavenly Father and receive counsel and wisdom and direction from him, you know what it's really hard to do? It's really hard to trust him. It's really hard to come to him with our problems. It's really hard to rely on him. And it's hard to recognize and believe that he loves us if we're not spending time in prayer and in his word. And what happens is, inevitably, is we end up relying on ourselves. We end up trying to muscle our way through life. We depend on our own limited resources and know-how. And you know that living that way is exhausting, mentally, spiritually draining. 9 times out of 10, if I'm burning out, it's because I have not spent quality time with my Father in heaven. It's because I have not been pouring over the Word of God. It's because I haven't taken time to pray and ask for his help. Well, Jesus doesn't want you to burn out. Jesus doesn't want me to burn out. And this is why during his 3 years on this earth, he dedicated every morning and every evening to model for us how to have this deep relationship with the Father, how to pray to him and ask for his help. You just imagine when Jesus started his morning, it'd be not my will, but your will be done. Not my glory, but for your glory. These are all the tasks I have laid out. Please give me your strength to do this. And then imagine at night when he stops and he's not watching Netflix like we do, like I do, but he's going through the events of the day and thanking his Father in heaven. Thank you for getting me through this. Thank you for helping me with this. Thank you for giving me wisdom for this. There's all these amazing benefits that Jesus is demonstrating for us here in Mark chapter 1. And Mark goes on to show us even more blessings and benefits, as he says here. So after that, in verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." So you might think this is one of the benefits of praying. Like, everyone's going to want you to be at their event. Everyone wants you to speak or be at their parties or be their best friend. That's not one of the benefits. The beautiful thing is that because Jesus spent all morning praying to his Heavenly Father, he was in the zone. He knew what his Father's will for his life was, and this wasn't going to get him all discombobulated. Because if I heard this, if my wife comes into my room in the morning and says, "Everyone's looking for you," am I excited? Like, ugh, do I have time? Do I have the bandwidth? I don't know. Here I go again. I got to go make everybody happy, because if they're not happy, then I'm not happy. That people pleaser inside of me wells up. But Jesus didn't come to the earth to please people. He'll say this over and over again. He said, "I came here to do my Father's will. I came to bring glory to my Father." Well, when Jesus said that, what is he modeling for us? That today's not about me. It's not about you. It's not bringing glory to me. It's not getting as many followers as we can get. No, it's, how can I glorify the Father today? That's what he's modeling for us. And so this is his response, and he's not ashamed of it. He says, verse 38 through 39, Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Starting his day off in prayer, got Jesus in the middle of his Father's will. And again, it wasn't about pleasing all these people that wanted him to do whatever they wanted him to do. He didn't feel obligated that he had to stay there, because he knew he had a bigger mission. And it wasn't just to stay there in that port town of Capernaum, but it was to go to the surrounding areas, to continue to preach. And as we read through these eyewitness accounts, you find out that when Jesus preached, he didn't get a lot of amen. Sometimes yes, but sometimes it was the Pharisees, it was the Sadducees, and they'd always call him out and confront him and try to make things hard for him. And praying to his Father before he would go preach would give him strength and confidence that, no, even though I'm getting pushback, I'm doing the will of God. Even though people may not agree with me or like what I'm saying, I am preaching the truth in love. I read this, driving out demons, you're like, okay, driving out demons. Like, if you've been in any of those situations where there's some kind of possession going on, it's a freaky kind of place to be. And this was something that Jesus did all the time. Why? Because he had the power and backing of his Father, that he could go in there confidently and say, "I know that none of these things can undo my work," because his ultimate work was what? Was to go to Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't just here for the people of Capernaum. He wasn't just here for the people of Galilee. Jesus was here for the people of the world. And so nothing, because of his time in prayer, because of his communion with the Father, nothing could deter him from going to the cross and paying for our sins, for the times that you and I have neglected our relationship with the Father. Nothing could deter him from doing that. And what Jesus teaches us here too is that when we pray, that when we dedicate that time, when we take that time in the morning, it is worth it. It is work that is worth it, right? But we also get to realign our thoughts with his thoughts. That for a people pleaser like me, I can start the morning and say, "God, yeah, people cause me anxiety." I'm in the wrong business, right? No, I love people. But if I'm not in a good spot with the Lord, and if it's not about him, if it's about making a name for myself, then I'm not doing it for the right reason. But if I start off my day poring over scripture and saying, Lord, I want my day dedicated to you. I want to be able to preach your truth. I want glory to come to your name. Let them forget the name of Dan Schmidt and let them remember the name of Jesus Christ. Dedicating our time in prayer allows us to stay on point, allows us to stay on mission, and it gives us confidence that when we are proclaiming God's truth, that even when we do get pushback, that it's okay because who loves me? My Father. My Father still loves me, even if it seems like nobody else does. I still have God the Father looking over me and says, this is my son, this is my daughter with whom I am well pleased. And then when I'm confronted by the spiritual forces of this dark age, that I don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. Because God our Father is bigger than every one of our problems. God our Father is bigger than your biggest problems. And so he gives us this powerful tool called prayer that we get to use to talk to him directly. And Jesus gave us this opportunity, this ability, because he prayed perfectly and continues to pray perfectly on our behalf. You and I have this direct access to God the Father. And the cool thing about prayer is that it's for all of us. A lot of people, you know, I go to parties and birthday parties or whatever, or Bible study, and inevitably, what do people ask me to do? Hey, Pastor, would you pray? As if I'm like the only guy in the world who can pray. No. Prayer is for all people. It's for you people. It doesn't matter what you do in life. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. I mean, you could be a fourth grader and still pray. You can be a octogenarian, whatever that is, and pray, right? It doesn't matter who you are, where you are. It doesn't matter if you've been in the church for forever or today's your first day. God our Father gives you this ability to talk to him, to pray to him. And he wants you to pray because prayer changes things. Prayer has the power to change you. Prayer has the power to change world events. And most importantly, prayer has the ability to strengthen your relationship with your Father in heaven. That's what it's all about. Yes, does it take time? Absolutely. Does it have to be early in the morning? No, it just has to be. You look at your schedule, you look at your calendar, you look at your phone and say, determine, when can I turn this off and just go be with my heavenly daddy? Because if you're at that burnout point, as I have been many, many times, well, then God is telling you, hey, let's reprioritize that prayer time. Let's make that a daily habit in the morning and at night. Because that's God's gift to you and to me. And it's the most important relationship that we can work on. Don't let anything get in the way of that. And so my prayer for each and every one of us today is that the Holy Spirit, by his power that he, and his strength, that he help us to look at our lives and reprioritize, look at things that we can get off of our phones, get off of our, you know, if you have to quit Netflix, then quit Netflix. It's not the end of the world, okay? I'll tell you what happens. But whatever it is, you say, Father, my relationship with you is the most important thing that I have, and it is. Because he is the one who is compassionately working in your life, tearing down strongholds and building up your faith in him. Let's pray about that. Jesus, we've learned some very profound things about you today that are true, that you are the Son of God, and at the same time, you are God, that you and the Father are one, and that is just mind-blowing and comforting all at the same time because it shows how big you are and that we can't necessarily fit you in our brains, but you definitely fit in our hearts. And so, Jesus, we pray that we would dedicate time every day to pour over your word, to learn who you are, to read this love letter called the Bible, and that we would pray over it and get encouragement from it and power so that, Lord, we can draw closer to you in all that we do because this is the number one relationship we have because it affects all the other ones. It's in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.